I've got a prayer request. Just going to go right to it. I don't like to start it this way, but it's important. You know, life is not always as we had hoped it would be. I mean, often it's not. But we know that God is with us through difficult days and good days and all those kinds of things. And I got a prayer request this morning for a four-month-old that passed away. And let's just go to God in prayer. Father God, we really don't understand sometimes when things like this happen. One moment, great joy of birth and no precursors, nothing to say that there was a problem. And so we want to lift up the Barone family right now. We pray, God, that you'll give them the comfort and peace that they need through this extremely difficult time. Nothing worse than losing a child. And I know there are many people here who have been there. And we ask for your comfort and for your strength, that we will reach out in any way we can, God, to help those who are hurting, to rejoice with those who rejoice, and to weep with those who weep. May your love be known to them. And I know we've got lots of other prayer requests as well, so right now, let's just silently lift them up to God. Lord God, hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget, we got lots of boxes last week. I apologize that I didn't mention that. I know ladies work really hard to put these together. These are empty. We need them filled. So if you'd like to leave with a box, if you have a question, what goes in the box? That's a really good question. There's information outside here on the table. And that's even, there is a brochure in every box. That makes it so much easier. So there's a brochure in every box. Also, Kevin mentioned October 30th, we're having a picnic. We'll have slides for the kids and different things. That's going to be a fun day. We're doing different food. Tom and I are doing some, we're going to smoke some stuff. So to eat. We're going to smoke some stuff to eat. Okay, we're going to do smoked pork, pulled pork. We're going to take some of that butt. You know, pork butt and pork shoulder is exactly the same thing, which to me doesn't make sense because my shoulder and my butt are not even near each other. But anyway, for a pig, I guess it is. So we're going to do that on the 30th, and I'm going to try to come up with another surprise for you guys on the 30th if I can. A little bit more difficult. I don't want to reveal that to you, but it may involve popsicles. We'll see what we can do. So those of you who know what I'm talking about, we'll find out about it. See if I can bring maybe 100 of them over or something. See how that works. All right, let's get into it. We're doing a series called Jesus Is, and you know, we live in a culture that's all about love. Go into any Barnes & Noble bookstore if you can find one. I think there's, what, two of them left or something in Tampa? And you go in there and you can find the shelves are kind of sagging with romance novels. Ever since Hollywood started making movies, they've been making love stories. More than 70 years ago, there was, Gone with the Wind. Some will say, well, now that's a love story. How many of you have seen Gone with the Wind? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's a love story, isn't it? It's great. Or for you, when you think of a love story, it was this one, Sleepless in Seattle. When you think of that moment on the roof on the Empire State Building, you know, you're like, oh, that's what love's all about. That is just so amazing, right? Or maybe for you, love story is this one, the Titanic. Now, there's a love story, right? I'll never let you go, Jack. You know, just kidding. I'm letting go. Right? I didn't like the end. I didn't get that. Anyway, Others say there's no contest when it comes to a love story. For me, it's got to be this one, Pride and Prejudice. Pride and Prejudice, right? Yep. Good. Great movie. Great movie. Any fans here of the quirky love story from the 80s, Princess Bride? Yeah? Yeah. Ooh. Princess Bride. Let's hear it for Princess Bride, you know? I mean, our culture is in love with love. How many love songs have been sent out over the airwaves at night by Delilah? Right? Some love songs, you know, they pledge their, you pledge your passion and your devotion, like, I'll what's that song? I'll take a grenade for you, you know? I'll jump in front of a train for you. I mean, that's love, right? Then there's Motown. Ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no valley, right? Ain't no river to keep me from you. You know, when you read those words, you think you ought to get a restraining order, right? So we're obsessed with love. That's what I want to say. And we just do about anything to get it, to experience, The wisest man who ever lived was Solomon. And over thousands of years ago, he said this. Take a look. What a person desires is what? Unfailing love. That's what we all want. A love that never runs out, that never lets go, that never gives up on us. What a man wants, what a woman wants, is 100% this kind of love, an unfailing kind of love. A love that says, I can know everything about you and still love you anyway, right? What picture comes to your mind when you think about God? I mean, when you think about God, do you think of this characteristic of God? Do you think of unfailing love? A.W. Tozer said this. It's brilliant. He said, what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. If we think about God as harsh and demanding, we will probably keep our distance from God. If we think of God as vague and impersonal, we'll probably have a vague and impersonal relationship with God. Our picture of God affects how we think of ourselves. It affects how we think of others. It affects how we treat others. It affects how we live our lives. So if you want to know, go ahead, get that, whoever needs to get that. If we want to know what God is like, all you have to do is look at Jesus, right? 2,000 years ago, God came into the world. He was God with skin on. He was born in Bethlehem. Jesus didn't come to have the best explanation of God. Jesus claimed to be the best explanation of God. You say, but nobody knows what God really looks like. Jesus says, they will when I'm done. This is why I'm so excited to share with you one of the greatest truths today that you could ever learn in your life. When you study the life of Jesus, here's what you learn about Jesus. Here's what you learn about God. Here it is. And this is what we're going to talk about today. Jesus, amen, is love. It's his nature. It's his identity. It is who he is. 40 times in the scripture, it talks about unfailing love. And every time that unfailing love term is connected to God and who he is. Solomon says, when a person desires in life, what a person desires in life is an unfailing love. And when you're loved with an unfailing love, you know what happens? It begins to change us. It begins to change you and me. So in this series, what we're talking about is we're studying the accounts, the four eyewitness accounts that we have in the scriptures, of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And today, based on this truth that Jesus is love, I want to share with you a passage that has been one of, I have to say, one of my life-defining scriptures, spiritually shaping my life more than maybe, not any other passage, but it's up there. It's Luke 15. Jesus told three parables in Luke 15 that bring home the idea of the extent to which how much God loves us. So in verse 1 of Luke chapter 15, it says this. Take a look. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. gathering around Jesus were some people of unquestionable, or I should say question, not unquestionable, questionable character. Then verse 2 says, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. As he's muttering. You ever have a mutterer? Yes, he's muttering. I want you to picture this scene, okay? Here it is. Jesus is teaching. He is hanging out with these people of questionable character. And these Pharisees, these religious leaders, are kind of on the side. They're over here in their holy huddle. That's the best way to say it, I think. They're just in the corner. And they look around the room. They look around the group, and they think, what's he doing with them? And he says, they say, look, hey, this guy over here, this Jesus fella, that's a word we don't use anymore, do we? Welcome sinners and eats with, that was a word from the New Testament day, fella, okay? Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing how loving and kind Jesus is? Now, let me say this. It's not a compliment when they said, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. How do we know that it's not a compliment? Well, because I told you they were what? Muttering, right? You ever have somebody mutter about you? You know, it's not a good thing. Hey, here comes, If you read between the lines, these religious leaders were saying, ha, we've got proof now. This is no son of God, because no son of God would hang out with irreligious, unbelieving, ungodly, unholy, questionable people like this. So sensing what they were talking about, Jesus called them over so anybody else nearby could listen, and he told them these three quick stories in Luke 15. Usually when someone was confused about God, Jesus would tell them a story. He'd tell them a parable to help straighten out their understanding of God, just a little bit. But I think Jesus was so upset about the confusion in their minds of these religious leaders about the nature and the scope of the love of God that Jesus determined that he was going to burn some truths into their minds that they would never forget. So better than telling one story, right? Let's tell three stories in rapid succession, just like a machine gun, you know? It's as if he's saying, take that and that and that. You want to mutter? Go ahead and mutter. Let me tell you the truth, you know? And I'm not going to take the time to read all three stories today, but as you look at them as a group, there are three common denominators, three common threads that are consistent in these three stories. Those are things I'll talk about now. You can go home and read Luke 15, great, great passage of scripture. The first one is this, that are found in all three stories. What is it? Something valuable is lost. In the first story, Jesus told, he told about a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and what did he do? He loses one of them. And I know that that might sound silly, but shepherds would get attached to their sheep. I don't think that sounds silly, does it? Right? No. Now, you got birds and you're attached to them, right? That's kind of weird to me. Anyway. And if you own a dog or a cat, right? You name him and he sleeps in your house and in your bed and you do all these things for your animals, right? And they get extremely attached. They're part of the family, right? Well, that's how the shepherd felt about the sheep. They're valuable. And he lost one. The second story Jesus tells is about a woman who has 10 coins, and 10 coins, probably good chance that it represented her entire net worth. She loses one of the coins. Something valuable to her is lost. The third story, we spent 4 weeks last fall talking about this story. The story is about a father who had two sons, and the youngest son asks for his inheritance early, and he abandons his home and his family, and he heads out to Aviva Las Baghdad, and he breaks his father's heart. Any parents identify with that story? Yeah. Okay. And the common denominator in these stories is something valuable, again, is what? Lost. Second common denominator here is this. That which is lost is worth a search. The shepherd leaves 99 safe in the pen. He goes out searching for the one that is lost. He's doing everything he can and anything he can to find this lost sheep. And in the story of the lost coin, what happens? The woman, she lights a lamp. She rips her house apart. looking for that one lost coin. In the story of the lost son, the father scans the horizon every day, looking and looking and hoping to have one indication that his lost son would come home. The second common thread is that which is lost is worth a search. Here's the third common thread. When the lost is found, there is much rejoicing. Much rejoicing. The shepherd finds the lost sheep, and he is so excited that he puts the sheep on his shoulders, and he goes home, and he calls his sheep buddies. That's what he called them. Hey, sheep buddies, come on over. And he says, we're going to have a party tonight. And these other shepherds knew what it was like to lose a sheep, so they come over and they have this big party and they celebrate with him because the one that was lost is found. The woman finds her coin. She's so excited, she calls her girlfriends and says, "Girlfriend, let's have a party." And so they have a party and they celebrate. But when we get to the third story, I don't know anything can compare here to the rejoicing and the celebration that this father felt when he saw his son. He'd been watching for him. It's my favorite scene in the Bible. He runs out to his son. He hugs him. He kisses him. And he welcomes him home. And the son, at this point, says, "I got to give you an explanation of why, you know, what happened." And the father says, "No, stop. I don't need anything from you. The fact that you're here is more than enough. The fact that you're back is more than enough. Give him the ring and put on some sandals on his feet and give him a new robe and let's kill that fatted calf. It's time for a barbecue." And my son was lost and has been found, and it's time for us to have a celebration. We're going to have a party because when the lost are found, there is much rejoicing. Jesus tells these three stories with these three common denominators to each of them. Why does he do that? What were the truths that he was trying to just kind of burn into the heart of those who were listening and to us as well today as we listen to it 2,000 years later? What does he want to say to us? Well, let me share with you just a second here. First, I think what he wanted to say was this. Everybody is loved by God. Everybody is loved by God. Everybody. This is so clear in these stories. The sheep were valuable to the shepherd. The coin was valuable to the woman. The son was valuable to the father. It must have driven home to the listeners of that day like a freight train that, you know what? You are valuable to God. God loves you. Whether they are lost people, confused people, irreligious people, sinful people, rebellious people, all are valuable and all are loved by God. I think some of us think in order to be loved by God, we got to do better. We got to be better. We got to pray more. We got to give more. We got to curse less and drink less, then maybe we will be significant enough, valuable enough in order to be loved by God. Listen, I don't know whether you love God or hate God. It doesn't matter. This church is open to everyone. But I do know if your picture of God is anything less than that of an unfailing love for you, then you have the wrong picture of God. That's not Jesus. Jesus is love. His love is for the frat boy and girls gone wild. His love is for children who have been showing up at church since they could breathe. His love is for the terminally ill, for those with special needs and victims of rape. His love is for gang members, for kids with two moms and people counting their days sober. His love is for firefighters and truck drivers and single moms and stockbrokers and rednecks and seminary graduates. His love is for people with secrets and stagnant faith. His love is for people whose families are all messed up and for those who are pretending that their families have it all together. His love is for politicians and factory workers and tattoo parlor owners and foster kids and meth dealers. Hey, listen, Jesus never came and made people feel worse. Jesus never came and made people feel worse. Jesus always made people feel loved. That's who he is. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, whenever whatever you've been into, whatever, it doesn't matter. His love is for you. Everybody is loved by God. It's a second truth that I think he wanted to burn into the audience of that day and into our hearts as well today. Here it is. God loves you so much, he went on a search for you. In all three parables, that which was missing was so valuable that it deserved an all-out search. God loves people so much that when they are lost, when they are straying, when they are missing, when they are confused, instead of condemning them and walking away, God takes the opposite approach. God goes on an all-out search. He tries to track down that which he loves. And that's why some of you are here today. For many of you, life at some point in your life just didn't make sense anymore. You can think back to that time when you had that quiet nudge that just said, yeah, you know what, you've done this, you tried this, you tried this, you tried that, whatever. Why don't you try God? For some of you, it was a season of heartbreak, of loss, of disappointment, of bitterness. You realize life just, it's just not working for me. I'm trying this, but it's just not working. And your soul was so thirsty, and there was this nudge. That's the best word I can think of. It's this nudge from God. You can feel it. You know it's not human. It's a nudge. Maybe I ought to look in God's direction. For some of you, Jesus brought a follower of his into your life, and there was something that you saw in them. And there were then these conversations that happened between you back and forth and back and forth, and God was using them to seek you out. In our world, we need to remember two things. We need to invest and invite. We need to invest our hearts and our lives. As you read through the scriptures, I keep seeing it again and again. Every story, Jesus is investing. Jesus is investing. We need to do that with the people in our lives. Invest in them and then invite them. Invite them to a relationship with God. Invite them to come with you and see what God is doing. There's something you saw in someone else, and you had the conversation, and Jesus was using them to seek you out. And if you're just kind of spiritually exploring today, I hope that you'll see in these parables how valuable you are to God. God is seeking you out. That's how valuable you are to him. So you can be liberated from chains that have just kind of bound you for too long, to forgive you of the guilt that strangles you, to strengthen you for challenges that await you, to transform you for the purpose that he has in mind for your life. The fact that you are here today is proof that there's a God that loves you, and he's been seeking you, and you are valuable to him. God, in his great love, sought you out. God loves you so much, he went on this all-out search for you. But did you notice that in the first two stories, the shepherd and the woman, there's this aggressive search for that which is lost. But the third story is a little change. The father couldn't do that. The father kept his eye on the horizon every day. He was looking for his lost son. All he could do, though, was make the home a place of warmth, a place that was inviting, a place that was safe. A loving environment. He prayed that one day his son would find it irresistible and choose to come back home to the family. If you got doubts and questions about this book, about Christianity, you are so welcome here. We all got doubts. We've all got questions. And together, let's try to answer them together. The third thing that Jesus was trying to burn into the hearts of the followers of that day and today is this. When people respond to God's love, there is great rejoicing in heaven. I want you to look at this. This is interesting. You can't miss it. In each of these stories, in each of these parables, when the lost is found, what happens? there's this party, right? There's this celebration. Jesus says in verse 10, take a look. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus is saying there is unrestrained joy from one end of heaven to the other when one lost person finally realizes and cooperates with God's search for them and turns his direction. You are loved so much that when you respond to God's love, he commands all of heaven to come to this screeching halt, and there is this cosmic celebration for you. Is that amazing? Think about that. So, I've got to ask this question because you might be like, yeah. Okay, all right, Keith. Why is that so important? I'm glad you asked that question. I'm going to answer it. Do you remember what psychologists call the looking glass principle? It'll be up here for you so you can look at it. Here's what the looking glass principle says. The looking glass principle says, this is really good and it's really helpful for you today. Take this home with you. A person becomes what he or she perceives the most significant person in their life thinks about them. That's the looking glass principle. We become what the most significant people in our lives think about us. That's how we tend to see ourselves. And that's why I hope Jesus will become the most significant person in your life because of how he sees you. You matter to him. You are loved. And when you see yourself the way he sees you, it changes everything. Everything. I don't know if you've ever watched a show called The Biggest Loser. I can't say I watched it all the time, but I have seen it. Anybody, have you seen it? See what I'm talking about? Okay. Biggest Loser. Here's the deal anyways. Just give you, okay. I like to watch it with a big bowl of ice cream. But you know how I love my ice cream. I have, like I said, I've seen it a few times. But there's this intense time in that show at the moment, at the end, right? Where they have to step on this big scale at the end of the show, and they're worried that they're going to disappoint the trainer that worked with them, right? And they're worried that they're going to let their team down. They're going to let themselves down. They're going to let their families down. And they step on the scale, and it's going beep, 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 you know. It's going up to them, and they got to make it dramatic, of course. They don't just give you a thing, right? They always have to wait till the last moment. And you just kind of can feel the intensity of that moment. And I think many of us have a picture of God like that. He's waiting to see if we're good enough so that we can be loved by him. But you need to know today that there is no heavenly scale weighing how good you are today in order for God to love you. We don't do good things to keep our relationship with God. We do good things because of our relationship with God. We don't do it to get in his favor. We do it because we are in his favor, because he is changing us, because he loves us, not to earn it. You see the difference? God's not keeping score. God's not keeping score. He's already crazy about you. And he loves you with this unfailing love. So what comes to mind when you think about God? What you think about God, what comes to mind about God is the most important thing about us. My prayer is when you think about God, you picture Jesus who is love. And you picture the God who is for you and accepts you and loves you. His love is not based on what you do. His love is based on who he is. Now, before I wrap up today, I want to remind you that whenever you gave your life to God, there was this party in heaven for you. I want you to think about that. I want you to kind of just bask in the glory of that for a moment. Some of you who follow Jesus, you're still running around like you got to prove that you matter to him, that you're valuable to him, that you're good enough for him to love. You know, if you're not being asked out on that date, if, you know, you don't think your body looks good enough, or, you know, or you're just getting old, you know, you might go around saying, you know what, I guess I'm not valuable. But God says, I love you. God says, I made you. I spilled the blood of my only son. Bask in this. For you. For you. He is in heaven right now. Jesus is in heaven right now. And you know what he's doing? He is preparing a place for you that defies description. He is coming back for you someday. So what else do I have to prove? I mean, that I love you. I mean, what else do I have to do? I wish you could just feel that today. Instead of just believing it, I wish you could feel that. I wish that you would let that sink in when you're driving in your car this week. Turn off the radio and just let that thought resonate with inside of you. I'm valuable. God loves me. He proved it to me. Sometime back, Dr. Karl Barth, who's probably one of the most brilliant theologians maybe in the world, he's got a brain the size of this room. He was doing a tour of different theological seminaries, and one of the students asked him a question. They said, Dr. Barth, they said, what is the single most important truth that you have ever learned about God? That's a great question. So when the students asked that, all the students started shuffling around, getting paper, getting their computers out, ready to listen to see what this brilliant man of God had to say. Waiting for this kind of wordy, profound answer. And Dr. Barth said this. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Do you believe that? You know, you can claim that today. You can claim that. Today. Let's pray. Lord, some of us get a little uncomfortable hearing about how much you love us because in some ways life would be a little less complicated if there was no God and we weren't loved. We could just eat, drink, and be merry and cash it in when we die. And it disturbs us a bit to know that you really love us and have this claim on our lives. We are faced with a decision. Do we open our heart to your love? Or do we resist and repel your love? God, I pray that you would ignite a spiritual flame in every person here. I pray that every follower of Jesus would bask in the knowledge of your love for them today. That those who are seeking you would have a strong desire to be found today. And if you'd like to be found today, if you'd like the search to end today, you could receive his love right now through Jesus. And you say, well, you know, how do I do that? Well, you do it by faith right now. You just say yes to Jesus. The Bible says it is by grace you have been saved through faith in what Jesus did on the cross for you. It's an empty tomb for you. So right now, why don't you tell Jesus, you know, maybe it's hit you like never before. I am loved. I am so valuable to you that you went on a search for me. And today, Lord, I receive your love. I receive your grace. Make me into a new person as only you can, God. We thank you for loving us unconditionally. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If today you said yes to Jesus, and just put that on a card, and we'll get in contact with you later on this week, or like to talk to me after service, I'll be right out here. Next week, don't miss week 3 as we talk about Jesus and his truth. And don't come alone. Bring a friend.